Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church coming to you on the Tuesday broadcast. Thank you so much for listening and tuning in today. As you're driving down the highway, probably heading home from work on this Thanksgiving week, I want to thank you for being so supportive of the broadcast. And I do want to remind you that if you'd like to contribute to the cost that we incur as we put this broadcast on the air, we would love to receive a contribution by you that's not expected, but it would certainly be appreciated. And you can send in a contribution to Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South in Chesapeake, Virginia, and we would certainly appreciate that. And just write the check out to Hickory Ridge Community Church, or you can go on our website, www.hrcc7.org, and you can give that way, just hit the giving tab. We certainly appreciate you and your generosity as we are talking about generosity today in the broadcast. This is going to be part two of the message that we started yesterday, and we're talking today about the rich young ruler. We're going to be in Luke chapter 18 if you're following along with us, and we're talking about generosity, we're talking about wealth, we're talking about how we can use wealth and how wealth sometimes enslaves us, and we're talking about what happened in life of the rich young ruler. Well, I gave you a lot of information yesterday. I'm going to kind of highlight just the first couple of those points that we gave you yesterday. But as we get into the broadcast today, I want you to understand that in biblical times, in the ancient world, wealth was viewed as a sign of God's favor. The belief was that the richer you were, the more God's favor was upon you, the more blessed you were. In other words, if you were not very well off, you were not very much blessed. Now, we can know this is true from the way that Job was treated when he lost all of his wealth, because they treated him as one who was under the curse of God. And they kept telling Job, you know, just go ahead and confess your sins, and God will restore favor to you. We discover that this is still a problem in our day and age, right? We have a phrase when we're trying to follow the truth, right? What do we say? We say, follow the money. Jesus said this about following the money. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. And I notice he didn't say, where your heart is, there your treasure is. He says, follow the money. Your money shows where your heart is. Well, we discover that Jesus had an encounter with a rich young ruler. And in this encounter, we discover that the rich young ruler had some major sticking points in his life. Jesus, in essence, said to him, you got to keep the commandments if you're going to inherit eternal life. The rich young ruler said, well, I've done that since the time I was a boy. And Jesus says, well, there's one other thing that you lack. You need to take everything that you have, go sell it and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Well, at that point, he balked. The rich young ruler went away sad because he could not make that big of an investment. He wanted his salvation to be based upon what he could do. He asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So we see the rich young ruler had a problem with the gospel. He had a worldly-based salvation. He looked at it like this, that God's looking down from heaven. And he's got these scales up there in heaven. He's going to take my bad, he's going to take my good, and I'm hoping, and I'm praying, and I'm working really hard so that my good will outweigh my bad. But we discover here that the rich young ruler could not let go of his money. He had a gospel problem because the gospel is based on what God can do for us. And he thought salvation was based upon what he could do for God. We discover, secondly, not only did he have a gospel problem, but he had a greed problem. He loved his money. He didn't want to part with his money. He wanted to give a little bit of it away, but not all of it away. As a result of following his money, he became blinded to spiritual truth. He became enslaved by that money. I gave you a quote by Tim Keller yesterday. I want to repeat it today, where Tim Keller argues, even though it is clear that the world is filled with greed and materialism, almost no one thinks it's true of them. Greed, like pride, hides itself from the victim. We see that this rich young ruler had a selfishness problem. He didn't want to sell out to Jesus. He was already sold out to himself. His selfishness not only kept him from serving Christ, but also from serving others. We learn from Psalm 119, verse number 36, where David cries out to the Lord and says, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. You see, his focus, the rich young ruler, was on what he could gain, not on the statutes of the Lord. The rich young ruler understood that Jesus was God, or Jesus is God, because he referred to him as a good teacher, a good rabbi. Jesus even acknowledged the fact and confronted this man with this issue of acknowledging that he was God. So we discover that this rich young ruler, first of all, had a problem with the gospel, but second of all, he had a problem with greed. And thirdly, we look at today's broadcast, we see that he also had a problem with grace. Luke 18, verse 24. Then Jesus looked at him and he said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." I see this rich young ruler, and I see that he could not give inwardly, because in his mind, all of this wealth that he had, it was his. He earned it. He deserved it. He worked hard to get it. It belonged to him. Inwardly, he just could not release that wealth because in his mind, it was his. Secondly, we see that he also refused to give not only inwardly, but outwardly. He couldn't give all of his money away to the poor because in his mind, they deserved it. They deserved being poor. If they had worked like him and done what he did, they'd be wealthy. They didn't deserve what he got. And this is a sticking point for a lot of people today. You see, the gospel is not receiving what we deserve. The gospel is not receiving what we deserve. What we deserve is eternal separation from God. What we deserve is not God's mercy, not God's grace, but God's judgment. God in his grace offers salvation to us. But we must humble ourselves and we must release ourselves of anything that will hold us back from being completely surrendered to receive this free gift of salvation. You see, we can give without receiving God's grace, but we cannot receive God's grace without giving. Now, let me repeat that just in case you missed it. We can give without receiving God's grace, but we cannot receive God's grace without giving. There's a pastor named Ray Ortlund, and he wrote an article, "Married to Mr. Law or Married to Mr. Grace," and asked the question, "Who are you married to?" "We were married to Mr. Law," he says. "He was a good man. In this way, he did not understand our weaknesses. He came home every evening and he asked, 'So, how was your day? Did you do what I told you to do? Did you make the kids behave? Did you waste any time? Did you complete everything that I had for you to do today on your to-do list?' So many demands and so many expectations. And hard as we tried, we couldn't be perfect. We could never satisfy him. We forgot things that were very important to him. We did things that he didn't want us to do. We let the children misbehave. We failed in other ways. It was a miserable marriage because Mr. Law always pointed out our failings. And the worst part of it all was he was always right. But his remedy was always the same. Do better tomorrow. We didn't because we couldn't. Then one day, Mr. Law died. And we remarried. This time we married Mr. Grace. Our new husband, Jesus, was not like Mr. Law. Our new husband, Jesus, when he came home every evening and the house was a mess and the children were being naughty and dinner was burning on the stove and we hadn't been faithful that day and we hadn't completed everything he asked us to do, still, every day when he would come home, he would sweep us up into his arm and he would say, 'I love you. I chose you. I died for you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you.' And our hearts melt. We don't understand such love. We expect him to despise us and to reject us and to humiliate us, but he treats us so well. We are so glad to belong to him now and forever. And we long to be fully pleasing to him." You see, being married to Mr. Law never changed us, but being married to Mr. Grace is changing us deep within, and it shows. You see, it is by grace that we are saved, not by the law. The law points out the fact that we are lawbreakers. The law cannot bring about salvation. Only grace can bring about salvation. So we see this rich young ruler had a problem with the gospel. He had a problem with greed. He had a problem with grace, and he also had a problem with God. He could not accept God's terms. God says, "I want you to surrender completely to me." And he said, "I don't think so. I want to give part of my life to you. I don't want to completely surrender over to you. I want to only give part of my life to you. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to death. This is so sad when we think about this rich young ruler, not being able to accept the terms of being fully surrendered to God. As I think about people who have not got to the point where they can receive the gospel of Christ, it's because somewhere along the life, they are still on their throne. They're still calling the shots. We see this man could not accept God's timing. He's looking at his life and he says, I'm young, not now. And so he walks away. It reminds me so much of Paul when he was giving the gospel to Felix. Paul was incarcerated for preaching the gospel and incarcerated for sharing God's grace wherever he went. And as he's responding to Felix, he gives Felix the gospel account. And Felix was afraid, and he says to Paul, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. This is the old, age-old problem that we all have. Well, I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to pray to receive Christ tomorrow. I'm going to get on the right track tomorrow. You know, you may not be promised tomorrow. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, to judgment. This may be the last opportunity that you have to receive the gospel. This may be the last opportunity that you have to respond to this free gift of salvation. You may be listening, you're thinking, well, listen, I'm young. I've got my whole life ahead of me. Or maybe you're middle-aged and you think, well, I've still got a lot of time left. I'm going to do this, but not right now. I want to take care of some other things first. Oh, I want you to know that today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off tomorrow. You may not have tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. Life is brief. James says it's as a vapor that appears for a little while and then it's gone away. This rich young ruler could not accept God's terms, total surrender to Christ. This rich young ruler could not accept God's timing, thinking that this is not the right time for me to sell everything and follow him. And lastly, we see that he could not accept somebody else being on the throne of his life. He was in charge. He was a ruler. He didn't want somebody else on his throne. His attitude is, this throne is mine. I am in charge. A.W. Tozer, in The Knowledge of the Holy, said this about a stolen throne. Sin has many manifestations, but its essence is one. A moral being, created to worship before the throne, sits on the throne of his own selfhood, and from that elevated position declares, I am. That is sin in its concentrated essence. Yet because it is so natural, it appears to be good. Deep within the heart cry of every man, when he becomes born again, he suddenly realizes that somebody else, bigger than me, should be sitting on this throne. How dare I try to usurp and sit on a stolen throne? As you look at this matter of the throne, who's on the throne of your life? So many times we look at bumper stickers. What I like in particular says, God is my co-pilot, and it needs to be the other way around. God is the pilot, and I am his co-pilot. He's the one in charge. You know, the Apostle John was an amazing apostle. He was an apostle that talked about the throne. He talked about one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Tradition tells us that John, when he was 95 years old, was put in a boiling cauldron of oil. He miraculously survived that. As they pulled him out of that oil, they says, we can't kill this guy, and maybe it's best that we don't kill him anyway, because every time we kill an apostle, it seems like the gospel spreads like wildfire. So they said, how in the world are we going to get this old Baptist preacher, John, to stop proclaiming the gospel? How are we going to shut him up? Let's exile him. Now, that was their thought. Let's put him out there on the Isle of Patmos, and that way he'll stop preaching the gospel because they have nobody to preach to. As we look at what happens to John as he's on the Isle of Patmos, they actually play into God's hands. You know, many times we have setbacks in our lives, and we wonder, why in the world is this happening to me? Why is God slowing me down? Why is God changing my direction? Why is God working the way he's working? It seems like he's slowing me down. And I want you to know something about how God works. In God's economy, there's no such thing as a setback. There's only setups for him to fulfill the purpose he has in your life. God wanted to give John, the beloved, this message of how human civilization was going to end. And he knew that John was a little bit ADHD, and even at age 95, he couldn't get him slowed down long enough to give him a vision of the future. And God says, well, I hate to do this to you, John, but the only way I can get your attention is I got to slow you down. You may not like what's going to happen to you, but you're going to be exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and I need to have your attention a little bit, John, and so I'm going to slow your life down, and I'm going to put you on that island so I can speak to you, so I can share with you the vision of what's going to happen. And there he is in the Isle of Patmos, given the book of Revelation, one of my favorite books in the Bible. Why is it so powerful? Because as you begin the book of Revelation, it says, blessed is everyone who reads these words of John the Revelator, and blessed it is he who heeds these words. In other words, there's a benefit to reading the book of Revelation. There's a blessing involved in actually living and obeying the book of Revelation. And then John begins this powerful letter by addressing seven different churches. And I believe those seven churches represent all of the churches throughout all of history. Some had very good qualities and very good characteristics, and there were other areas that things needed to be worked on. And ironically, as you look at these seven churches, the one church that never had anything negative said about them was that church that was persecuted. I believe that we are the Laodicean church age, and this is the lukewarm church age. And John basically says, wake up, you know, get on the right track. Don't let the pressures of the world get you down. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be half-hearted. Because those who are half-hearted, those who are lukewarm, John tells us that God will spew us out of his mouth. Now, I don't know about you, but I like my coffee either super hot or super cold. Don't give me a lukewarm cup of coffee, right? I think God looks at us the same way. When we're super hot on fire for him, he knows where we stand. When we're super cold, not on fire for him, he knows where we stand. But when we're lukewarm, we're kind of that mushy middle. There's no hope for us. There's no usefulness in our lives. You know, it's better to be on one side or the other. Choose this day who you're going to serve. And so John spends a lot of time addressing the seven churches. And then it gets into the judgments, the bowl judgment, and all the seal judgments. And this is God judging people who have rejected him. It is God's pouring out of his judgment upon those who have rejected the free gift of salvation. And then we get toward the end of the book, and the scene becomes heaven. The book of Revelation is an amazing book. It goes from the scene in heaven to the scene in earth, the scene in heaven to the scene of earth. And we discover in Revelation chapter 20 that the scene is now heaven. And this is an amazing scene that John records. And I just want to read these verses to you and make a few comments on them. And my hope is this, is that you will realize that although on this life for a temporary and a very short time, God may be very gracious and allow you to sit on your own throne. He may allow you to go ahead and make your own decisions, and you're thinking, I got this thing. And you're thinking that I've got this control, and your mindset might be that I'm invincible. Nobody's taking me down, but I want you to know that one day very soon, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. John put it this way in Revelation chapter 20. He says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence. Can you get this in your mind? John sees his great white throne. This is called the great white throne judgment. As you think about this judgment, as he goes into this presence in heaven, and he sees this throne, he sees somebody sitting on it, that's Jesus himself. He sees the earth and the heavens, and they're fleeing in his presence, and there's no place for them. And he says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before that throne, and the books were open. Do you get this picture? The mass of all of humanity standing before this throne, great and small, that is rich and not so rich, great in stature and not so great in stature, those who are popular and those who are unknown, all standing before the throne, and the books are opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were therein, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Now get this scene here, okay? If you die without Christ and your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you don't go to purgatory. You go to hell. It says here that those who are in Hades were brought up. In other words, they're getting their final sentence. They've already been in hell, and that's where they're going back. There's no hope for a second chance. They are finally getting their eternal judgment given out to them. As we continue on, it says verse number 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire, that is the second death. And verse 15 is what will determine who are in hell forever and those who are not in hell forever. Verse 15 says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. Can you imagine this scene? Can you imagine being in this situation? I want you to know that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't have to worry about this scene in heaven. You have already received that free gift of salvation. You have already been given your ticket to heaven. And if you're like me, I've got my ticket to heaven, but I'm not ready to cash it in just yet. But I've got it. It's paid in full, not because of anything that I had done, but because of the grace of God and the goodness of Jesus Christ in paying for my sin and me receiving that free gift of salvation. I am just as good to be in heaven right now as you listen to my voice as I'm here on this earth, because I have my ticket. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to be in heaven, not according to my righteousness, because of the righteousness of Christ himself. You know, the Bible is very clear that to be absent from the body for the believer is to be present with the Lord. I am looking forward to that day where I'm going to see the Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, high and lifted up. I'm looking forward to that day of spending the rest of my eternity with him. You know, the Bible tells us that God has given us his word. And 1 John 5 says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, one of the ways that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved is that you have a love for God's word. If you're listening to me today and you say, well, I don't really like or love God's word, I'm not really into it the way I should, I don't want to be too harsh on you, but maybe the reason you don't have a love for God's word is because you don't know the author. You don't know the one who wrote that, and you have no relationship with him. So his words don't mean a whole lot to you. When one of my wife and I were dating, we had a long distance relationship. I was serving as a youth pastor up in Massachusetts, and she was down here in the Hampton Roads area going to Old Dominion University, and we'd write letters back and forth to each other. And this is the days before we had emails and a lot of social media, and long-distance phone calls were astronomical. It's like 25 cents a minute to make a call. And I remember I'd have $500 or $600 a month phone bill just calling my future wife. So oftentimes we'd write letters to each other. And you know what? As I got a letter from her, I'd read that thing over and over and over again. I read it so much I had to memorize those words. And she always said the sweetest things about me in that letter, how much she missed me and how much she couldn't wait to see me. And then she always put a little perfume in that letter, right? I smelled that letter. I knew it was from my wife. I could just smell it. I said, or my future wife. And I'd read that thing over and over and over again. What a blessing it was. Why is it such a blessing to me? It wasn't just the words that she had written. It was because she had written them. She had taken the time to write me a letter just to tell me how much she loved me. I tell you what, that is such an amazing thing. When I think about the Bible, that's what the Bible is. The Bible is God's love letter to us. He wrote it for two purposes. Purpose number one is so that we could know how to have eternal life. Purpose number two is so that we would know how to live on this life. Oh, I want to encourage you, get into the Word of God. The Word of God will strengthen you, empower you. The Word of God will keep you from being discouraged on this Thanksgiving week. I know our world is upside down and right is wrong and wrong is right and things are really backwards, but I want you to know that when you're in the Word of God, it gives you some direction in your life. It gives you some peace in this life. Uncertain times ought to be driving us to the Word of God. So my challenge to you today as we close up the broadcast, I want to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you to take this challenge. Will you get off the throne of your life this week and allow God his rightful place? Will you step off that throne that is not rightfully yours? Will you willingly step off that throne and allow God to have full rule, full reign in your life. I want you to know getting off that throne is hard. It's a difficult process, but once you're off that throne and you see the Lord high and lifted up, and you see what He can do when He's in charge, it is amazing how it changes your whole perspective of life. We have a mighty God that loves us, a mighty God that wants to provide for us. He's never going to leave us, never going to forsake us. So my friend, I'm asking you today, would you take this challenge? Get off the throne this week and allow God to have full rule in your life. Amen. God bless you for listening.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.